Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our New Covenant reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All men are like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Last time we looked at Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we discussed in some detail the importance of children obeying their parents in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents. And we also talked about the important aspect that not only are children to obey their parents, but the parents must insist that they obey. Parents have to require the children to obey. The failure to require a child to obey is to hate the child. Because the child who will be blessed is the child who obeys. The child who, for whom it will go well and he will live long on the earth, is the child who honors his father and mother. So if the parent does not require the child to honor his father and mother and to obey them, then he's setting that child up for destruction. He is preparing that child for damnation. But the parent who loves the child, the parent who delights in the child, will require the child to obey because that's the way of life. And he desires, and she desires, that her children would live. So that's what we looked at last time. If you love the child, you'll enforce the fifth commandment. So it will go well for them and they'll live long on the earth. But if you don't, you're not loving them. You're despising them and sending them and hurrying them on their way to the pit. So now we turn to verse 4 with its emphasis on the training and instruction of the Lord. And I want to make a few observations and then hopefully some applications for us and how this can help us. We didn't talk a lot last time about instruction and training. It's mainly about discipline, the rod, reproof. We went through a lot of Proverbs that talked about the benefits of the rod and reproof for a child. Now we want to look at this vital aspect of training and instruction for a child. And I also want you to note a few things. First, a couple of observations. Look who's addressed here. Fathers. So the Apostle Paul has singled out fathers. You fathers. He didn't speak to the mothers. He didn't tell the mothers this. He speaks to the fathers. And he says to them, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's a contrast here, and we see that contrast. The first is a warning to fathers of what they should not do. And I think he tells fathers this because this is something fathers can do. This is something fathers can fall into. They can provoke their children to wrath. But I also want to note here that who is responsible for the education and training of the children? Fathers. Fathers are to train their children, bring them up, and train them in the admonition of the Lord, in the training and admonition of the Lord, excuse me. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's fathers. Fathers, you're responsible here. This is your burden. You bear this. You're fully responsible before God, and the apostle looks to you and says to you, you must see that your children are brought up in the Lord. It can't be left to mom. It can't be left to the mother. It's not her thing. It's your thing. You are to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So let's look at this idea of fathers not provoking children to wrath. What does that mean? First of all, I want to point out what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that your children will never get angry when you correct them, right? If you have a little child and he's got a fork and he wants to stick the fork in the wall socket there, and you go over there and you say, give me that fork. You cannot do that. No. And the kid turns around, looks at you, and he's angry. And your wife says, honey, the Bible says do not provoke your children to wrath. Look, he's mad. That is not what this passage is talking about. That's actually good parenting. If your children are sticking forks in the sockets, you need to stop them. Okay, that's loving your child. That's good parenting. And if they get mad about it and they decide to punish you for it, well, you know how children punish you, right? If they're cold or they get angry or they give you a look or I don't like you anymore. That's the wrath of the child coming out, seeking to punish you. If the child gets mad when he's corrected, that actually means he needs more correction. Because he's got to learn to do what the Bible says, which means to accept correction. If there's grumpiness, coldness, pouting, anger at a just command from the parent, then he needs to learn to receive the correction, like the wise person. We want our children to grow up in wisdom. Remember, rebuke a fool, and what does he do? He hates you. Rebuke a fool, he hates you. He gets angry. Rebuke a wise man, what does he do? He loves you. He's thankful for it. And we want our children to grow up saying, yeah, I needed that. I shouldn't have. That was really not healthy. That fork did not belong there. It's probably not going to go well for me in the land. And if we don't correct our children like that, it won't go well for them. And their days won't be long in the land either. So that's not what is being addressed here. Righteous, lawful, wise correction of children. Yeah, they're going to get mad. But that's not provoking them to wrath. But there is something fathers can do to provoke a child to wrath. And that is they can discipline the child harshly or unjustly. And in this case, the anger of the child is justified. The father has sinned against the child. He's treated him wrongly. He's treated him unjustly. He's been harsh. And I think there's a reason why Paul singles out fathers, because this is something that men can fall into. We can be harsh. We can be rough in our discipline and the training of children. We could bully. We could seek to intimidate. All that is provoking a just wrath from the child. And that's what the apostle is talking about. We cannot discipline our children in that way. And we'll talk more about the other side of this in a moment. But we must be careful not to provoke our child to adjust wrath in this way. In the parallel passage in Colossians, he tells fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There's another response to harsh and unjust parenting, and that is discouragement. There's the angry child who gets mad and shakes his fist. He's angry because you've dealt unjustly with him and it hasn't been dealt with. There's this other child who clams up, is discouraged and broken because you're dealing unjustly with them. And so, fathers, if you look at your children or you look at a child in your house and you see they're angry or they're very discouraged, it may be time to examine yourself. Have I provoked this? Have I done this? Have I provoked this child to anger or discouragement? And examine what you're doing. And if you have, and if you conclude even right now God is convicting you, tonight, go to that child and ask forgiveness. Say, I was wrong. I've dealt with you harshly. I have dealt with you unjustly. Please forgive me. I should not deal with you in that way. And that's how parents deal. The father is going to have to deal with this. It's very easy to fall into it, fathers. And we must ask forgiveness from our children when we do. Now, there is a child who is angry and discouraged, but it's not because of the parent. It's because they're dishonoring their parents. It's because they're not keeping the fifth commandment, and it's not going well for them in the land. So there is that as well. So it's not always the parent provoking them. Sometimes when children are living in sin and rebellion, they're not happy, and they're not supposed to be. That's part of God's chastisement for them. But we fathers need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're dealing justly with our children. And when we don't, we need to ask their forgiveness. And mothers, you need to help your husbands see this sometimes. Sometimes we can't see it. We can't see that we're being harsh, that we're being cruel and unreasonable. And we need our wives to say, hey, you need to go talk to them. And you need to make that right. So wives, help your husbands to obey this commandment and not provoke children to wrath. Now, in contrast to this provoking children to wrath is the other side. He says, bring them up instead of doing that, instead of provoking them to wrath. You're supposed to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the positive side of the father's responsibility. This word here, since we're only looking at one verse tonight, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on one verse, but we're doing it tonight. We're going to look at every word, and I'm going to teach you some Greek. So, here is the word ektrepho, and it's translated, bring them up. Back in Ephesians 5:29, it's translated, nourish. Nourish. It has that connotation of nourishment. We're bringing children up in the sense we're feeding them. We're nourishing them. Like you would your own body. Nourish your own body. It has the sense of nurture, of care for someone who is treasured, this treasured child. Calvin, in his commentary, says this could be translated that we are to fondly cherish our children. A fond cherishing of our children. Children are to be treasured as they are being trained. As they're being trained and instructed in the Lord, they're to be treasured. And so that's what the father is exhorted to do. Bring them up, and it has this connotation of bringing fashion in a caring way, feeding them physically, of course. You do want to feed your children, that's true. But it's more than that. It's the feeding of their soul as well and the nourishment of their soul. And so the context for the whole, for the education of the child is that they are treasured. Let me check our hearts here, parents. Are they a treasure? You're treasuring them. We live in a culture that thinks children are a burden. And that can rub off on us. And that's poison. That is poison. Children are to be treasured. And they are a treasure, objectively a treasure, whether we believe it or not. They're objectively a treasure. But in our culture, we despise them and we cast them off, hope somebody else will take care of them. I remember my neighbor up in West Virginia said she could not wait to get her daughter out of the house and send her off to the school. And she said, why in the world we would ever want to homeschool and be with our children all day long. And she was very, just could not even imagine. The kid was a burden, and she had one. Can't wait to send him out and get him away from here. Well, that's the wrong attitude towards children. It's not the will of God that children be treated that way, but they are treasures to be trained and instructed in the Lord. So the child is to be cherished. He's a treasure. Calvin also, always balance, warns on the other side. That does not mean you're supposed to indulge the child in whatever he wants. The indulgent parent is a curse to the child. He says, it is not the will of God that parents, in the exercise of kindness and cherishing their children, shall spare and corrupt their children. There is the indulgent parent who will corrupt the child. And he says, that's wrong too. It's an opposite and frequent evil, he says, of excessive indulgence. So we're to cherish and treasure the child as we bring them up. That's part of bringing them up. You're bringing them up to something. And the process of bringing them up, there's two things he tells us to do here. We are to bring them up in the paideia of the Lord and the nouthesia of the Lord. So you'll get some more Greek here. This is good stuff, huh? The paideia of the Lord. And I want to focus on that because that term is rich. It's translated nurture in the New, in the King James. It's translated, discipline in, I think, the ESV. I'm not sure. And it's also translated training in the paideia of the Lord. Those are all good translations. But this is one of those terms like the word culture. Let's define culture. Start to think about that one. How do you define culture? That's a pretty broad idea. That includes the music, the arts, the education, the literature, the history. Culture is a pretty inclusive term. This term paideia is the same kind of term. According to the Bauer-Art Gingrich dictionary, it says it's the idea of cultural nurture. You are enculturating this child. And for the Greeks, you were enculturating him into the Greek society. You were preparing the child to be a part of Greek society. Strong's lexicon says, paideia refers to the whole training and education of children. It relates to the cultivation of their mind, their morals, and it goes on, lists several things. It also even includes the training of the body and the care of the body. And so this word paideia is a term that the Ephesians, in the Greek-speaking Ephesians, would understand, and they would understand it to mean everything that goes into training a child. Richard Tarnas, in his Passion of the Western Mind, says, paideia, as the classical Greek system of education understood it, included gymnastics, grammar, rhetoric, poetry, music, mathematics, geography, natural history, astronomy, physical sciences, history of society, ethics, philosophy. It was the complete study that was to prepare a Greek to take his place in the polis, in the city-state. Werner Jaeger, he's a German guy, wrote a book, 3-volume book on this one term. And it's titled Paideia, The Ideals of the Greek Culture. It was everything that they thought should go into raising a child and taking a child and making him a Greek. That's the paideia. Everything that went into making him a Greek. The Greek way of life, language, history, morals, ethics, science, math, literature, all of it. Music. That made the ideal Greek nobleman. And Paul chose this word to tell fathers how to raise their children. But he does not say, raise them, bring them up in the paideia of the Greeks. Did you notice that? He didn't say, bring them up in the paideia of the Greeks. He said, bring them up in the paideia of the Lord. And it's a command. It's a command to bring them up in the paideia of the Lord. They're to learn to think biblically about grammar, history, literature, science, music, everything is to be brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, the paideia of the Lord, everything brought into submission to Christ so that they might take their place, not in the Greek city-state, not in the Greek polis, but so that they might take their place in the kingdom of God under King Jesus. That's what Paul is calling the father to do. What's interesting about this call is there was no paideia of the Lord, really. Not quite yet. Not like the paideia of the Greeks. The Greeks have been developing their paideia for 3 centuries, writing on this. How do you educate a child? How do you train a child? The whole Hellenistic movement was about training. Hellenization was an attempt to make everybody Greek. That's what Alexander the Great wanted to do to the world. He took Greek scholars everywhere he went, and he set up gymnasiums where the children could be trained in the paideia of the Greeks. There was one in Jerusalem for a time until the Maccabean revolt happened, and they kicked out that Greek education there. I would not allow it to continue. And so this idea of paideia is full and rich. But at this time, there was no developed paideia like the Greeks had, but the seed was there, the mustard seed was there. It would become a great tree, but it was just there as a seed form. But they did have this, and it's the same thing we have today. They had the Scriptures. You may not know this, but if you turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the word paideia is used there too. The foundation of Christian civilization, the foundation of the kingdom of God, is the Scriptures. That's the foundation. That's what we build our paideia on. That's what we build the education of our children and the training of our children on, that word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, familiar passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for paideia, in righteousness. For instruction, it's translated, paideia, or training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is the foundation of the paideia of the Lord. That's what our children are to be trained in. They're to be thinking and evaluating every single thing in life in light of that word, that Scripture. That will equip them for every good work. That will equip them to take their place in the kingdom of God and establish a Christian civilization, a Christian kingdom. Now, when this letter came to Ephesus, the Greeks there in Ephesus, I could imagine a Greek at Ephesus church going out and saying, you know what Paul's teaching us? I'd say, what? He's teaching us to raise our children in the paideia of the Lord. If this is an educated Greek and he knows this concept of paideia and how expansive it is, he would know immediately, that's revolution. Paul is seeking to change the world. He's seeking to train children in the paideia of the Lord. And if the paideia of the Lord replaces the paideia of the Greeks, we will no longer be a Greek people. We will no longer have Greek civilization. We will have Christian civilization. And that's what Paul was after. That's exactly what he was. He's planning the overthrow of pagan civilization and the establishment of a Christian civilization. And it would be done by training children and raising up children, bringing up children in the paideia of the Lord. No longer the paideia of the Greeks, no longer the paideia of the Romans, but the paideia of the Lord. And that would be the means by which Christian civilization would be established and the Greek civilization would be overthrown. Within a few short centuries, too. Now, this paideia of the Lord, is this new to the Bible? Is this something Paul thought up? No. In Proverbs, the word appears 25 times in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Proverbs there, the Old Testament. Here's a familiar one to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and paideia, wisdom and instruction, training. My son, hear the paideia of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Hear the instruction, hear the teaching, hear the training of your father that he's offering you. Don't despise that. Hear it. This really goes all the way back to Moses. And that's why we read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 8. 1 to 9, I mean. Moses had commanded already in a different way. He didn't use the word paideia. It wasn't in Hebrew. But he had commanded that parents raise their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Remember what we read? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, your whole life is to be immersed in these commandments. And you're to be immersing your children in these commandments too. The whole life of the child is to be where he learns the paideia of the Lord. He learns the way of the Lord. He is trained in the Lord to think biblically and according to his commandments about every area of life. Nothing is immune. There is not an area over here and you say, well, over here, you don't have to teach your children to think biblically. They don't have to think biblically about art or sports or history. That's not the case. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every bit of it belongs to him. They must be taught to think biblically about all that. As we'll see, the problem is we weren't taught that. We have to learn it ourselves. We're in the process of trying to figure it out. I've spent the last 30 years unlearning my 16 years of government school education, trying to get past it and think biblically about life. But this is not new. Moses has told parents, Jewish parents, fathers, to teach the commandments to their children diligently. Here's what Ian Hamilton says. He sees this too in his commentary as he sees the connection between Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, through Moses, God tells parents to teach his holy commandments to their children diligently and in every sphere of life. Every sphere of life. And this is important too. And to do it out of a heart that loves God and loves his commandments. The fundamental need, he says, Ian Hamilton again, is that we teach our children out of the overflow of hearts that love God and love his commandments. We have to love God first. We have to love and delight in his commandments. And then those our love for him and our delight in those commandments is to overflow into the lives of our children. And we fill their days with the paideia of the Lord, teaching them to think biblically about all of life and the glory of what God has given us, the beauty of it all. So we're to bring up our children. Fathers, this is to you, remember. Fathers, bring up your children in the paideia of the Lord. And then the next thing he says is, fathers, bring up your children in the nouthesia of the Lord, another Greek term. This is not as rich a term as paideia. Paideia is an expansive term. But nouthesia is more precise, but very important and a vital part of child's training. It's not just building their worldview so that they think biblically about all of life and they're ready to take their place in the kingdom of God to build, to fight, to live for the Lord and build his kingdom, be an essential part of his kingdom. But also, there's dangers out there. There's a minefield. We have an enemy, the devil. And this idea of nouthesia is where J. Adams got his word, nouthetic counseling. It's the counseling that warns. Watch out. Children, there is a paideia, other paideias out there. For them, it was the paideia of the Greeks, the paideia of the Romans. For us, it's the paideia of the secular humanists. It's the paideia of the godless. It's the paideia of the enemies of God all around you. So part of Christian education is not just giving them the positive paideia of the Lord. It's warning them about the pagan ways of thinking, the pagan ideas, the lies that surround us. They need the nouthetic counseling too. They need the warnings. They need the admonitions that will protect them from the dangers that surround them. So we have to train our children and let them see the dangers. We don't want them wandering out into the world and then have no idea when they're sideswiped by these things and get taken captive and carried away by the pagans in their thinking. And next thing you know, they're believing all kinds of lies because we didn't warn them. We've got to help them see that as well. So the paideia of the Lord and the nouthesia of the Lord. Fathers, that's what we are to do. We must. This is a command. Fathers, this is not optional. You must raise your children, bring up your children in the paideia of the Lord and the nouthesia of the Lord. Christian education is not an option. It's essential. And if you disobey the Lord at this point, you are sinning against God. If a Christian father in Ephesus hears this letter read from the pulpit, and he's standing there, and he looks down the row at his children at the pew at First Presbyterian Church of Ephesus, and he knows that every one of those kids is in a pagan school. They're all down at Dionysius School of the Greek Paideia. And he looks down that row and sees it. This is a very visible problem for him. He should be feeling the pressure, right? Paul just said, paideia of the Lord, paideia of the Greeks, all right here. I'm going to have to make a very visible change. And I think that's why pastors don't preach a lot on this, because it's very visible. If you're not raising your children to the paideia of the Lord and you got them in a place where they're learning the paideia of the Greeks or the paideia of the pagans, it's right there for everybody to see. It makes it uncomfortable. But that man would be sinning. And he couldn't get away and say, well, hold it. I bring them to Sunday school. They're at church. I bring them to youth group. We have Bible studies at home. The Greeks would not be buying this. People in Ephesus who understood what Paul's saying would not buy that. He says, no. It's not talking about religious training. Paul's not talking about this little sphere of religious training, this little sector of the human life. Train your children in the paideia of the Lord here, but they can get the paideia of the Greeks for the rest of their life. He is not saying that. This is an all-encompassing term of education. The paideia of the Lord, that includes everything. You can't have this little religious study and then send them to the pagans to be educated. That would not be allowed. It's all-encompassing. All training that the child is to receive must be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not, the Father is sinning. Well, I want to tell you the effects of this in history and how it relates to the Great Commission. The paideia of the Lord transformed the Roman Empire into Christendom. In about 4 centuries, what was the pagan Roman Empire became what we came to know as Christendom. And it continued to develop through the Middle Ages. Now, that word Christendom, let me give you a nouthesia. Let me give you a warning. If you're trained in the secular schools like I was, they've taught you that Christendom was bad. That was the Dark Ages, right? Dark Ages. Oh, Christians were in charge then. It was really bad. All they did was fight with each other. Terrible things happened when Christians rule. That's what I was taught in the government schools. And they picked out every fault with what the former Christendom was, and there were faults. And they think that the secular paideia is better. We prefer the secular paideia. They taught us for 12 years to prefer secular humanism, and then 4 more years at the university to prefer secular humanist paideia. But Jesus has called us to the paideia of the Lord, and we must give our children this training. But this Greek-Roman paideia and Greek-Roman civilization was overthrown by the paideia of the Lord. The Christians believed this. They didn't send their kids to the pagan schools. They trained them in the Lord. They established churches and schools. And eventually, at some point, the pagans started saying, their schools are better than ours. Let's send our children there. And the world was transformed. The Roman world was transformed by Christians training their own children in the paideia of the Lord. And then it provided an opportunity for them to train the pagan children in the paideia of the Lord, and the world was transformed. You know what that was? That was obedience to the Great Commission. It wasn't anything fancy or special. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 18, and 18 to 20. I want to look at that closely because a lot of people think that the Great Commission is just about evangelism. We need to go evangelize the nations. Let's go preach the gospel to them. That is not what the Great Commission says. We have to look closely at it. There are several things. Teaching their children the paideia of the Lord was discipling them. Then when they taught the nations the paideia of the Lord, that was discipling them. Look at what Jesus has commanded his church. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. There is not one molecule in this universe outside of his authority. He has the right to command it all. And everything in this universe must submit to him. And if it doesn't, or if they don't, they're in rebellion. Every thought is to be brought captive to Christ. All authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. And here's what he says. Go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Would that include preaching the gospel? Yes. Is that all it is? Absolutely not. To disciple someone, to disciple a nation, is much more than preaching the gospel, giving them a tract. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It involves evangelism. It involves baptism. But look at verse 20. Here's where the paideia comes in. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Great Commission calls the church, this is really important, calls the church to be the teacher of the nations. The church is to be the teacher of the nations. We are not to send our children to be taught by the nations. We are to be teaching the nations. That's what Jesus has commanded the church to do. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Well, what did Jesus teach us? The whole Bible. It's all his word. Genesis to Revelation, every single bit of it is his. We're to teach them everything from the beginning to the end. And we're to teach them to think biblically about all of life. It's not religious training. It's a paideia of the Lord. It's to teach them to think biblically about every single thing in the universe. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything should submit to him. And so we're called to teach the nations the paideia of the Lord. And he gives us a promise to comfort us. Because if you're sitting there thinking, that's a pretty big task. Well, yeah, you got it. That is a big task. To disciple the nations. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're called to be the teachers of the nations. We're called to teach them the whole counsel of God. We're called to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Everything is to be brought into submission to the Lord Jesus. And we are to create, by the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone, with the presence of Christ with us, we are to establish the kingdom of God. Is that a little overwhelming? If it's not, then you're not understanding the commission. The commission is to establish nothing less than the kingdom of God on earth. All the nations bowing the knee to Christ, all their children taught everything that Christ commands, the paideia of the Lord taught to the whole world and every nation. So that's the call of the Great Commission, to teach everyone the paideia of the Lord. And that's what the early Christians did. It resulted in the establishment of Christendom. We are the heirs of Christendom here in the United States. When the Puritans came here, they were the heirs of this paideia of the Lord. Education was vitally important to them. They wanted to train their children in the paideia of the Lord. It's intriguing. When the Puritans arrived in the 1630s, after a very short time, they established a Christian school. And they're building a town in the wilderness. That means you got to clear the forest, you got to build your house, you got to build, you got to establish a business, some way to live, farms. 6 years later, they established Harvard College. Only took them 6 years, and they said, we got to have trained ministers. Harvard was originally, the paideia of Harvard was originally, believe it or not, the paideia of the Lord. That was the paideia of Harvard. It was the paideia of the Lord. They have fallen far from the paideia of the Lord, and now they teach the paideia of godless secularism. That's the paideia of Harvard now. But the paideia of the Lord shaped all education in the United States. If you lived in the United States, you were going to get a Christian education if you were getting educated. The paideia of the Lord shaped it all. Until the 20th century, with the rise of the state school system and the state university system, and it has replaced Christian education in the 20th century with amazing speed. Amazing speed. The paideia of the Lord became the paideia of secular humanism, and it dominates all education in the United States now, and it's been doing so for about 100 years, and we see the fruits of it. If you change the paideia of the culture, you will create a new culture. And it will look like the paideia. So we've had the paideia of secular humanism for about 100 years now, and this is the fruit of it you see all around you. But if you change the paideia, you change the culture, and the Christians didn't see it, and the church in the 20th century turned the paideia of the children, turned the training and nurture and raising of the children over to the enemies of God. And that's where we are. So the paideia of the Lord replaced by the godless secularist paideia. And I want to say a thing about that briefly. You may be thinking, well, how did this happen? We didn't keep the Great Commission. We didn't train our own children in the paideia of the Lord. There has been a revival of sorts in the past 50 years. And you're part of it. Homeschoolers, Christian schools, some Christian colleges popped up. But the 20th century church in America thought that the public schools would be the Protestant schools. They really believed that. You know what? The Catholics believed it too. And that's why the Roman Catholics started Catholic schools in every town in America. They did not want to send their kids to the, quote, Protestant public schools. And that's why they did it. Well, they're no longer Protestant. They're no longer Christian at all. The Word of God has been completely removed from education in the United States. And an education that is not based on the Word of God is not the paideia of the Lord. Whatever else it is, it is not the paideia of the Lord. An education to be the paideia of the Lord must be grounded on the Word of God. The Word of God must be the standard by which the teachers say, you must evaluate truth, goodness, and beauty in the way the Word evaluates it. You must think biblically about all this stuff. That's what the paideia of the Lord looks like. All of life brought in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christian education looks like. The state schools, universities have removed it all. It's gone. And it's because the church has deserted her calling. Fathers have not trained their children in the paideia of the Lord. Churches have not trained the nation in the paideia of the Lord. It's a double failure. Not only did we fail to teach our own children in the 20th century, we sent them to be trained in the paideia of secular humanism. And they learned it. We learned it. I learned it. Grew up in it. And it shaped the culture in which we live now. Now you may say, well, what about the Christians in the public schools? There's a lot of them. What about them? Well, the children, fathers who send their children there are sinning, training their children in the paideia of secular humanism. Well, what about the Christian teacher there? Isn't he a missionary or the professor at the university? Aren't they? They are missionaries, and we should encourage them to be bold missionaries and speak the truth. But in my experience, I had one Christian teacher at the university that I knew was a Christian, and he would invite us to church every Wednesday. Wednesday after class, he would invite the class to church. But you know what? He never once told us, the standard by which you need to judge all of life is the Word of God. The standard by which you need to evaluate the history of these United States, he was teacher of American history, is by the Word of God. Never once. You know why? He would have been fired. He is not free to teach the paideia of the Lord. So Christians in the university and the public schools are not free to teach it. They cannot tell those students, you must bring every thought captive to Christ. You must think biblically about all of life. I was in the public schools teaching for 2 years, and I remember a discussion with my supervisor as I just taught about the life of Christ. That's all I did. It was the Roman Empire. I should give a day to Christ's life. Seems reasonable. I was cussed out. I mean, literally cussed out by him and threatened because I did that. I don't know what other teachers are experiencing there, but that was my experience. But I'm pretty sure that teachers, the Christian teachers, are not allowed to teach the paideia of the Lord to those students. Maybe I'm wrong. You can come tell me afterwards. I know a teacher who has the Bible out in class every day, and he's telling the children, you need to think biblically about history here. You need to, when we're talking about the Puritans were actually good guys. That's not what I was taught. Well, how should we then live? What do we do? Much water under the bridge, much trouble in this century. Well, it begins with us. Fathers, you have to raise your children in the paideia of the Lord. The apostle requires it. You're responsible to do that. From beginning to end, you need to make sure, whether you do it yourself, or whether your wife does it, or whether someone else does it, that it is the paideia of the Lord. Everything is founded on the Word of God, and they're taught to think biblically about all of life. Church, the church must arise. We have got to arise and fulfill the Great Commission. We've got to do what Jesus told. He told us to teach them everything he commanded. This is not just evangelism here and there. This is schools. This is colleges. This is training children in the Lord. Instead of sending our children to be trained by the pagans, the secular humanists, we're to build such schools, such colleges, such universities that the pagans are sending their children to our schools and our colleges. That's the church's calling, to teach the nation. Not only training Christian children, but the children of the nation. And if you're thinking about this, you're saying, that is impossible. Warhurst, what you're saying is impossible. We would again be the teacher of the nation? we once were. The church was once the teacher of this nation. The church was once the teacher of all the nations of the West. You say, well, it's too late. It's done. Nothing we can do about it. If that's our attitude, yeah, that will be it. It will remain like it is. As long as fathers, as long as you're content with the paideia of the godless secular humanists training your children, and as long as the church is content with the paideia of secular humanism teaching the nation, then we'll get the secular humanism that we have. But if the paideia of secular humanism is replaced by the paideia of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus, who has promised to be present with us in this endeavor, blesses what we do, then the world can be changed again. If you change the paideia, you can change the culture. I know it looks impossible, but I have to say, I think it looked even more impossible for the Ephesians. If you're sitting there in pagan Ephesus, and you got this little crowd of people gathered in that church there, I don't know how big they were, but they were surely not as big as American Christianity. It was a big empire to overcome. But they listened to the apostle. They raised their children in the paideia of the Lord, and then they taught the pagan children the paideia of the Lord. And it was all transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord blesses us, the nation will be baptized and will be taught everything Jesus commanded. Let's pray for him to do so. Oh God, you see the trouble we are in as a nation. You see how we, as your church, have forfeited the teaching of the nation to the pagans, to the secular humanists, and we have failed to keep your great commission and teach them everything you commanded. We have surrendered education to those who hate you and those who despise your word. God, have mercy upon us and forgive us for what we have done. And we pray that even this night, you would help us as fathers to bring up our children in the paideia and the nouthesia of the Lord Jesus. And that you would begin here in our homes. That our children will be raised to think biblically about every area of life. And we pray for this church and every church to band together so that we might once again become the teacher of the nations. And they might learn. All the children around us might learn. The paideia of the Lord. Be raised in the paideia of the Lord. To think biblically about all of life. Oh Lord, you can do this. It's far beyond us. It's even far beyond this generation. It has taken several generations to get here. But we pray that there would be a turning even this night. And that you would again triumph over these United States. And that the Lord Jesus would be exalted in this place. We pray in his name. Amen.